And continue the study that we began last week in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the second epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Corinthians. Paul, we're going to read this whole chapter and comment and let the Lord guide us. Paul, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. That was the county where Corinth, the city, was. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right there, folks, that's the key. Grace and peace. We were preaching yesterday outside at the Italian festival. Folks, you want peace? You must have grace. And it must be the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of receiving that gospel. And we were just telling them, folks, you can have it. You can have the gift of eternal life all through faith in Jesus Christ. It was a good day out there to be with those folks yesterday and to preach unto them. We were greatly blessed. This church had received the grace of Jesus Christ. They had received that grace. They had peace. They were going forward. And one of the things you have the grace of salvation. You have the peace inside of you. But as you press on toward the mark, there's going to be hills and valleys, and there's going to be winds of adversity and trials and tribulations. But we still have the grace and we still have the peace. So as we go forward, what do we have to be thankful for? This chapter is going to answer why God permits suffering in the lives of His children. God permits suffering for three reasons, and we're going to read them as we go through this chapter. There are three reasons why God allows suffering to occur. He helps it, He allows it to help improve our eyesight. Not our physical eyesight, our spiritual eyesight. God wants us to increase the eye of faith. That's why suffering occurs. God is going to, through the sufferings, as we read this chapter, we're going to see three reasons as He goes through this chapter. He wants to improve our upward look. If you have the eye of faith, you need the upward look. You need to look to God. He's going to improve our inward look so that we see ourselves a little bit better. And He's going to improve our outward look so we can take care of those around us. And that's why God's going to allow suffering to come in the life of a Christian. So Paul, as we work through, we'll see these develop and unfold as we walk through this particular chapter, verse by verse. We'll see that what he's going to do here, the first few verses, he's going to just thank God for the grace, thank God for the peace, and then bless God, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. The first reason that He's going to do it, watch, He comforteth us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He's going to say the first reason God allows suffering to come in your life and in mine is so that as we learn the lesson of walking with God through suffering, we will then be able to minister to others that are suffering. Okay, now I'm going to stop this sermon here for a moment. And this is going to be a hard saying that I'm going to say for the next few moments. And maybe we need some prayer. Let's just pray. Lord, I want to thank You for this epistle. And this is the second epistle to this church. So this epistle is going to take the members of this church deeper. And Lord, I pray it will take the members of this church, Grace and Truth, deeper. And Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? By Thy Holy Spirit, help us to hear what You have to say. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. This chapter is going to talk about why God permits suffering in your life. But as I read through this chapter, and I let the Lord show me, this chapter just isn't about the why, it's about the what. And nobody addresses this. I listen to radio and television and sermonaudio.com. You know what Sermon Audio, it got over like 40,000 sermons on there. You can listen on that thing. You can, by Bible, by topic, by teacher, you can find sermons from the 1930s that Bob Jones Sr. gave. I don't know how they recorded things. They recorded these and somehow they're on there. You can listen to sermons from the 1950s, the 60s. You know, not many people do. Everybody likes the latest sermons. But I listen and I'll often go by the particular Bible chapter that I'm in. I'll listen during the week to say, what does anybody have on this particular chapter? Just curious, is there something, Lord, that I can help your people with? I mean, hey, folks, I'm not the final knowledge around. I mean, I'm just one teacher trying to gather what I can to try and bring to you that which I've gathered during the week. I like to get most of it from the Lord, but the Lord uses people, and so I'll get it from people that He's used and put it together. But as I listened on this particular chapter, a sad turn of events had begun to happen in the teaching of this chapter, and it's prevalent. It's got to be 99% of the teaching. And here's what it is. And we're going to, why suffering? And that's very important. But the question is, what kind of suffering? And everybody walks right over it. It's verse 5. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. What kind of sufferings? The sufferings of Christ. What I watched the teachers do with this chapter is to take this chapter and turn it into Christian psychology and feed it out to the little Christianettes out there on how the Lord wants to comfort you for every little thing that you go through, which has nothing to do with suffering for Christ. It has to do with the ordinary, routine sufferings and vicissitudes that you face in your life because you're you living in this world. And you're going to face that. And the Lord isn't going to be like some kind of little person that sits down and sympathizes and pats you on the head and that's okay, you're going through this. It's because a lot of the sufferings you go through, you brought on yourselves. Because your own flesh indulged itself in something it ought not to have, and it's the sufferings of the just fruits of your sowing wild oats. And in that type of thing, that's not why the Lord allows that suffering in your life. He's talking about the sufferings of Christ. So here's what I want to say. In my observation, 17 plus years of meeting Christians of every different stripe, it's got nothing to do with them. Because the majority of sufferings I see Christians go through are sufferings they brought on themselves. They weren't the sufferings of Christ. And applying this chapter is a misapplication. I'm sorry if that's hard and it's getting some of you angry. I see the faces, but that's just the reality of it. This is about the sufferings of Christ. Not the sufferings that you brought on yourself, or, there's a second reason you'll have sufferings, the world. The world will bring some sufferings on you just for living in it. I lost my job. And so did everyone else at the plant because the idiot managers didn't know what they were doing. That's not the sufferings of Christ. All of a sudden, I was in an accident. That's not the sufferings of Christ, that guy was drunk and ran the stop sign and hit you. Now, don't get me wrong. Christ will move along inside and try and get you back on your Christian path when these things occur. But these are the sufferings of Christ. Let me give you an example. Go to Luke chapter 6. Let's take a look at the type of sufferings we're talking about as opposed to how the average Christian and the average Christian teacher who wants to make merchandise and give you counseling with Christian words around it. It's sad. It's very sad. These are the sufferings of Christ. Paul wasn't suffering because he was sowing to the flesh. Paul was suffering because he was walking, he was trotting the path that God and the Lord Jesus Christ set before him. That's the sufferings Paul was going through. That's a different thing. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Here's a suffering for Christ. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name out as evil. Why? For the Son of Man's sake. That's the sufferings of Christ. Has that happened to you? Have you had some of the very best friends that you had for most of your life cast you out and throw you aside because you've come to Jesus Christ? I have. I had a couple of friends. I wasn't the most friendly guy in my life, but I had a couple of friends as I went through life. And two or three in great particularity were very close to me because of the business, the music business I was involved in. They were musicians. We went on the road together. We slept together, you know, in a hotel room. He's in that bed. I'm in this bed. We're working together. We're spending time together. We're thinking together. There's a lot going on. And when I got saved, the one guy who was the best man at my wedding, he wasn't living in town anymore. But I got saved, and I found out where he was living. And I said to my wife, I'm getting an airplane ticket, and I'm flying to where he is, and I'm going to witness to him about Jesus Christ. I bought him a Bible. I took a weekend that I didn't have to work at the hospital. I left on the plane. I think it was a Friday night. I got there, and I came with one purpose and one purpose only, to win him to Jesus Christ. And he wanted nothing to do with me. And I left there, and he's not interested in me ever since. And I took his phone number. I gave him my phone number. My home is open to you. I'll do anything I can to help you, but that's it. He separated from me because of Jesus Christ. My other best friend that hung around with me for years, the guy was practically attached to me. He left because of Jesus Christ. My other best friend that was really close, I got him his first job in music. We studied together. We played together. He went on, did real well. He went on to play with a group called Paul Revere and the Raiders. He played bass for them. I got him his first job as a bass player in my group and worked with him. And then he went to Los Angeles. He did all kinds of stuff. He found my phone number about 3 weeks ago. He called me. He was thrilled to talk to me. I let him talk. 20, 30 minutes, and I did this, and I played here, and I played at this club, and I got this going on, I got a production company, da 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 da. And what's new in your life? And I said, well, I'll tell you what happened. 1993, someone brought me to a Bible study. I got born again. All of a sudden, he wanted to hang up. I told him, you're welcome to come to my house. It was, oh, we're going to get together. I said, I know where you're living now. Your production company's in Myrtle Beach. I'll come down and see you. That was it. Boom. Has that happened to you? How about members of your family? Yesterday was my father's 83rd birthday. They had a big party for him with all the lost members of my family. I wasn't exactly welcome. I went, gave a card, gave a present. And also, in all honesty, I told them I cannot stay long because I have to teach tomorrow. And I had a lot of things happen to me yesterday, ask the pastor things like that, that cut into my teaching time. And I need to prepare. And I'm going home to prepare. Because who are my brother and sisters and father and mother? But they that hear the word of God and do it. So I left. And I understand there was a lot of talk about me, and they cast me out, and whatever afterwards. My wife was there, and she said, why don't you come to church? And they're not interested. That's the kind of sufferings Paul's talking about. He talks about that in other places. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1? You know, the average Christian wants to take this chapter. Oh, my rheumatism is bothering me. This sciatic is acting up. All the sufferings. And apply this chapter. And the average pastor will help him. That's not what this chapter is about. Paul was suffering for Jesus Christ, not suffering the normal ailments that come up in the course of living that lost people suffer too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. Verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. That's you and me, folks.
Amen.
That's what the world thinks of us. They despise us. They think we're base. They think we're foolish. They think we are weak. And by the way, that's what I think of me. I think I'm base. I think I'm the chief of sinners. I think I'm weak. I have no strength of my own. I think I'm foolish with no wisdom of my own. So I'm leaning on God. But it's a literal confession of my mouth. I don't think I'm anything special. Matter of fact, I think I'm nothing. But I think with Jesus Christ in front of me, we got something here.
Amen.
So loss of friends, loss of reputation. Yes, you will lose your reputation. Have you lost your reputation? Or are you still the big shot? You're not going to be reputed to be something in the world. Have you ever seen what the media thinks about born-again Christians? The lowest form of life on the planet. That's the way they see it. Well, I revel in that. If that means that Christ will live inside of me, then I'll glory in my weakness, that the strength of God may be made perfect in me. I'll glory in my infirmities. And I don't mean my illnesses. I mean the weaknesses of my spirit and soul and body that need Jesus Christ. Those are the sufferings of Christ. And go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. So before we can even get into the why, we better discuss the what. Because if I give you the wrong what, and you think it's just your ordinary sufferings, this chapter you're going to try and apply it and it won't fit and you'll still be frustrated. Because God can only apply something in the spiritually correct, right side up manner, not in an upside down, backwards manner. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, wherefore Jesus also suffered without the gate. So the city had a beautiful wall around it, and it had a gate. And Jesus suffered. He was on the outs. Get out of here. Get out of the gates of our city. The gates of New York City. The gates of the great, mighty world empires. Folks, we're on the outs. That's where you suffer, on the outs. If you're inside the world, you're suffering all the things the world is suffering, and those aren't the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ are outside the world system. Outside of the gate. That's the real suffering. I mean, I my heart breaks because I watch, again, I'll use the term, sorry saints, and I feel sorry for them. They have the wrong Bible and they have the wrong teachers. And they take the wrong Bible and they turn it into a cheapened Christian psychology book and they try to apply it to those people and they're all bound up and troubled on the inside. They don't have the peace of God in them. Because there's still iniquity and error and wickedness in there. And when the iniquity's inside, the Lord cannot regard the situation. This needs to be applied properly. And to be applied properly, you got to get outside the gate and suffer for Christ. And then if you're willing to do that, then this chapter can be beautiful for you. and you'll see why God will permit it. But if you want to stay inside the gate of the city and want to live like the rest of the people, when those sufferings come, what can the Lord do for you? Except continue to call, come, come unto me. Come unto me. Get out of there. Come out from among them and come unto me. You're going to suffer one way or the other. Are you going to suffer for vice or are you going to suffer for virtue? It's just that simple. It's the black and white, folks. It's either vice or virtue. You're going to go the way of the world, the flesh and the devil, and that's vice, and you can do that inside the gate, or you can come out like Christ and you can suffer the reproaches of Christ as Moses did and as others did. Why does he permit the sufferings of Christ? Well, as we saw, the first reason is so that you can learn to comfort others. And when you see a brother or sister suffering for Christ, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Then Christ will console. And Christ will comfort. And Christ will use you to do that. But, I mean, it's like with a child. I mean, I remember when I was a kid. You know, you do crazy things when you're a kid. And where I lived in the inner city, the kids used to like to... The houses were in the front by the street, and then there was a long driveway, and the garages were in the back. Bing, 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 bing. And there were garages. And then there was the other street's garages. And the kids used to like to climb up on the garages and hop from garage to garage. Now, you know the mothers didn't like that. Okay? And I was warned, don't climb up on the garages and jump from garage to garage. But you know, one of those days, you know how it is. I was disobedient. And I climbed up, and they had these little canopies off the garages that were held up by a 2x4 on an angle. And I was climbing up on one of them, and that 2x4 broke, and I went down on my back on concrete, and I was hurt. And my mother couldn't exactly console me like she could have had an accident happened to me inside the house. It was kind of like, did I not tell you not to do that? The consolation of Christ when you're in His will is different than the consolation of Christ when you did something wrong. So you want to be in His will and going through His sufferings, and then His consolation aboundeth instead of mixed with a rebuke or reproof. Or why? Why does He allow it? Well, here it is, the first reason, that we might learn to comfort others. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted... Paul is afflicted serving Christ. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. In other words, you're going to see it and you're going to learn by example. And whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And Paul says, whether I'm having a good time or bad time in the Lord, I can be a blessing to you. I can bless in all things. When I'm on the high, I can tell you about the highs. When I'm going through the lows, I've learned something so I can tell you how to navigate the valleys and how to get through them. Verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. There's light at the end of the tunnel, and it's the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in the world. It's rough down here, serving Christ. Serving Christ. But the light and the consolation is coming. Verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul, when he was in Asia, in Ephesus there, he's referring to particularly, and he's over there in Ephesus, and he was preaching, and that one coppersmith, not Alexander, was another guy, Demetrius, was that a guy's name? That had the Diana of the Ephesians, and he was making, so these guys are preaching against idols. Amen. And he says, we got to do something. We got to bring them to the magistrates. And the sentence for doing that was death. And Paul was scared. The death sentence deters people from doing stuff. Don't believe what a psychologist tells you. The death sentence deters. The problem it doesn't deter in this country is when you get a death sentence, you're probably not going to die. Okay? If the average death sentence goes through 7 years of appeals, and then after the 7 years of appeal, there are usually 7 years of waiting before you're actually put on death row. So the average death sentence is guaranteed 14 years of life. And then all it takes is just one temporary stay. There was a guy by the name of Manson, Charles Manson. He was convicted of death in 71, 72, somebody might know. And I think it was in 73, a temporary stay was put on his execution. He's still alive. 27 years later. So I understand we don't exercise it properly, but when it's exercised properly, it's a deterrent. And Paul was scared. But here's what he did. Verse 9, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Why is the second reason he lets it happen? Not only so that you can comfort others, that gives you a better outward look, but that you'll have confidence in God. That will give you the upward look. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at others around you. Stop counting on your attorneys and stop counting on all that. Paul said, you know what I'm doing? I'm trusting in God who raises the dead. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know what? You're ready to live when you're ready to die. And Paul was ready to die. So he had no fear. Why was he ready to die? He trusted in God. What good's that? Well, God raises the dead. Big deal. I got to get raised. You can't scare me with death. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death? He did. Paul came out. And doth deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Three tenses. Past, present, and future. Why? My faith is in God. How good is he? He's good for eternity. Past, present, and future. Alpha and Omega. Notice in that particular verse, it even talks about, and going back to, he uses the word verse 6. It is for your consolation and salvation. See, salvation is a full word. It's a full word that also has three tenses. You know, say, I'm saved. Well, that's true. I have been saved, but I am being saved and I will be saved. There's three parts to my salvation. Verse 10, there they are. Who delivered us. You can write justification above that past tense right there. That's the first part of your salvation. The day when you get on your knees and you say, Lord Jesus, I now realize I have nothing to bring to you. I'm not good enough to make it to heaven. I don't have any good works to get me in heaven. I realize that you're the only hope that I have. Please, please be my Savior. At that moment, when you do that with a tender heart, God says, justified. The gavel goes down up there in heaven. He's now mine. He's passed from death unto life. And the judgment has been passed. You are no longer condemned. You are justified. That's the first part, your deliverance. See that? Delivered. Past tense. 1993 for me. Amen. 1993. I was delivered. But then notice how the verse continues. Who delivered us from so great a death. I've been saved from the second death. And doth deliver. Right now, today, he's delivering me from death in my spirit. Because sometimes my spirit just wants to quit and give up and die and say, I can't do this anymore, Lord. This Christian life is too hard for me. And then he says, but you know what? It's not too hard for me. Let me live it through you. And then he doth deliver present tense. That's sanctification. And, end of the verse, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's glorification, Romans 8. One day when he delivers me from this body of sin that Paul complained about in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? The Lord will. One day I'm getting a new body. You'll be able to look at me face to face and not go, what's that all about? It'll be nice. One of the reasons I avoid y'all is I don't want you having to look at me. Because I know what I look like. I got a mirror. But someday, it's going to be nice. I'm going to enjoy that because he's going to deliver us. And there's the three tenses right there. Verse 11. Now watch it. Paul was having confidence in the Lord, but he mentioned to the Corinthians, ye also helping together by prayer for us. What a wonderful salvation and deliverance were part of. It's spiritual. And because it's spiritual, it's not limited by time. It's eternal. And it's not limited by space. Hear me. It's not limited by space. So my son, talking to the folks in Africa. I'm on the phone with Marco in South America. Now, I can't be there to help Marco physically, but I can help Marco spiritually by prayer. That's why we pray for the missionaries. Paul says you were helping by prayer. Even though you were over there in Corinth and I was over there in Ephesus, you were praying for me. And the Lord worked through those prayers. So remember our missionaries, remember one another, and also for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. They sent a monetary gift to Paul to continue to buy Bibles for the people he was working with, whatever needs of the ministry were. And what happens when you do that? Thanks may be given by many on our behalf. When we do things like that, thanksgiving is given to God. That's a great praise unto God. In verse 12, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, simplicity and godly sincerity by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. See, the Lord, back again, the sufferings of Christ is having your conversation in the world, letting people know about Jesus Christ. How do you do it? It's not with fleshy wisdom. Don't ever be afraid. I don't know enough Bible. I don't know this. No, simplicity. Simplicity. The simplicity of Christ. Who's your Savior? Jesus Christ. You know that much, don't you? You know once you were blind and now you see. You know once you were dead and now you've been made alive. You know once you were in your first birth and now you're in your new birth. You know that much. Well, you do that with godly sincerity and tell people, and that's the testimony of Paul's conscience. When I was on the street yesterday, and Adam, we were on the street yesterday, and we were preaching to those folks, we didn't get into any deep Bible doctrines with them. We didn't get into any deep philosophical or theological discussions with them. All we did was tell them that Christ saved us and He'd save them. Our conversation was with simplicity and godly sincerity. Honest folks, I got saved in 1993. I got saved. I told them over and over, I'm here because I got saved. Before I got saved, I used to go in with you to the Italian festival and ride the rides and eat the food. But now, I'd rather be here and tell you I got saved. I want you to get saved too. The carnival will fold one day. Your tents of your body will fold one day. But those of us that have Christ will live forever. And I got saved. And I told them in simplicity and godly sincerity, the testimony of my conscience. What a great gospel. Does it get any better than this? Anyone can do it. And that's suffering for Christ. Verse 13, a curious verse. We write none other things unto you than that which ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Stop quick, Bible Institute folks. That's a curious verse, folks. You meditate on that verse and consider the implications of that verse. We'll talk about it sometime. We write none other things unto you than that we write or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part. Hey, we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. We are your rejoicing, ye are our rejoicing. Now that they prayed for Paul in verse 11. Paul led them to the Lord. They rejoiced one in another. When the Lord establishes a relationship, Look at. I understand we're related. I'm related to the brothers over in the Philippines that I've never met. I'm related to the brothers in the Middle East and wherever, Australia, that I've never met. Amen. Praise God. I will meet them one day. But I've met you. And you've met me. Well, we should rejoice in one another. There shouldn't be divisions and envying and factions and sour pusses amongst us. You should rejoice in me, I should rejoice in you. When I hear one of you, you know, gets a blessing, amen, amen. We should be rejoicing in each other instead of scowling at one another. When God allows Christians in space and time to come together, that's like divine, okay? Folks, that wasn't accidental. That's divine, and He wants something to come of it and some rejoicing for the thing. Look, I'm thankful this is my family. This is my family. And my wife, you know, we're driving away from dropping the present off. She shakes her head. I may not be the Antichrist, but I'm antisocial, you know. And I said, you know, I don't know. I kind of sort of am. I said, I don't do well at parties. I don't know what. I don't do well at parties. I said, but I like when we get together with God's people. I said, I like when Debbie Mikulski or something, or Brother Dave has us over, or we work downstairs on the VBS. I like being with God's people. That I like. But I'm not too crazy about being with her. I want to give them the gospel and everything. Parties aren't for me. My rejoicing is you. Amen. I love it. What a blessing. Yep. And he says that at the end of the verse, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And just remember that. That's that personal relationship rapture day. The day of the Lord is like this unknown day. That like to the lost man, well, yeah, he's going to come back in the second coming. That's the day of the Lord. They don't know him. But to those of us that do, this is the day of the Lord Jesus. This is the day of our Lord Jesus. This is our rapture. This is when we get together with our Lord. This is very personal. His name is right in it. It's not just the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus. The thing we confessed back in Romans 10:9, when we got on our knees and believed in our heart, that's how the relrelationship is set. Verse 15, In this confidence, I was minded to come to you before, that ye might have a second benefit. I wanted to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way to Judea. Now here's what happened. Paul had a plan. You ever get a plan? You ever sit down and think, you know, we know what I'm going to do, I'm going to do such and such. So Paul had this plan. His plan was, I'm going to leave Ephesus, and I'm going to take a boat that goes down to the south, because Greece has a northern and southern part, and in the southern part is where Corinth is, that's Achaia. And I'm going to go and I'm going to park there for a while and be with the church of Corinth. Then I'm going to head up north for a while, go into Macedonia, and then I'm going to come back down and go to Corinth, and then I'm going to go over to the Holy Land. That was his plan. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. You know what happened? Just the opposite. The exact opposite has what Paul planned. Now, he had sent word to the church of Corinth, this is what he was going to do. God changed his plans because an effectual door opened in Philippi, Macedonia, and Ephesus, and Paul just had to stay where God needed him at that time. In other words, Paul's desires and Paul's spirit was overridden by the Holy Spirit. So what happened? Back at Corinth, the false teachers came in and said, hey, you can't trust that guy, Paul. Didn't he say he was going to come to you first and then go north and come back to you? Here's a guy that doesn't keep his word. What kind of a man is this? This guy is a hypocrite. He's not worthy to be your teacher. And they tried to use that against Paul. Now, Paul's going to go through the rest of this thing and explain the third reason why he allowed the suffering. And the suffering he's experiencing here is His own brethren that he was close to are now having doubts about him and doubts about his motives. And I'm sure you have them about me sometimes, and that happens, but I'm not the Apostle Paul, so it's okay if you have them about me. But Paul was upset about this. Although I'll tell you, just if I can bear my conscience with you, I'm a real simple guy. I'm a simple guy. I live for one purpose and one purpose only, to finish the course that the Lord and I worked out at the kitchen table many years ago to teach through this book. That's my course. Now, I don't know what yours is, but that's mine. And my desire is to do it. And I pray it's a blessing to you as I do it.
Amen.
But even if it isn't, my prayer is to finish that. And I think evil toward none of you. But just to bear that. But anyway, so Paul's bearing reproach because of this. So he says in verse 17, look it. When I therefore was thus minded, when I thought this stuff up, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Paul's saying, but watch this. Here's what happened. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So first off, there's some great verses there just for you to understand. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. That's very comforting to know. But you need to know which promises are in Christ. That's why rightly dividing the word of truth helps you. Because then you know what Christ is doing and when he is doing it. So right now Jesus Christ is in the New Testament. Right now Jesus Christ is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Right now Jesus Christ is giving them the new birth and making them new spiritual creatures born of the Spirit that can worship the Father in spirit and truth, that have spiritual blessings and heavenly praises. Right now, right now. When he comes back, he will then finish the work with Israel. And then the physical blessings of the kingdom of heaven will abound. And then you'll get a new body. And the Jews will get their new bodies. And the land will be renewed. And there will be no more sickness. There will be healing at that time. There will be no more death. There will be long life. There will be no more poverty because Jesus will be with you. You'll have the poor among you when I'm not here. But when I'm here, there will be wealth and all those promises then. Yea and amen. But not right now at this moment, okay? You gotta understand Christ and how he works. Yes, they're yea. Yes, they're amen. But you have to rightly divide and know when they are. Thank goodness for that. Otherwise, if you don't understand that, you're liable to be very frustrated and go, well, some of these promises are yes and some of these promises are no. How come my mother, who loved the Lord and prayed, still got pancreatic cancer and died? How come my father, who when he got sick and we took the elders and we anointed him with oil and we did all that, he still died? Because that's not what Christ is doing now. The book of James is for Jews. Remember, read the first verse. It's written to the tribes scattered abroad. It's written to the Jews. Jews in the tribulation. It's not written to Gentile Christians. And then you get frustrated and confused and want to give up. Don't give up on Christ. He hasn't given up on you. All those promises are yea and amen. At the right time, in the right place. Everything decently and in order. Bad teachers will confuse you and frustrate you. Paul's trying to straighten them out. Now look, here's what happened. Third reason. Why do I allow suffering to happen? God says, I'll let it happen. Number one, they'll get the outward look. They'll learn to comfort others. Number two, they'll get the upward look. They'll learn to have confidence in me, God says, in me only. And number three, I want them to have the inward look and recognize they can claim all the promises in Christ. I want them to recognize when they look into themselves and they see Christ, that all the promises in Christ are yea and amen. When you look inside, you know what you want to see? You want to see Christ. You want to see the day star arise in your hearts. You want to see the light shining more and more unto the perfect day. That light is Christ and His Word. And in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. Why? Unto the glory of God. Unto the glory of God. Verse 21, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, who did it? Is God. Who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Quickly, there's two parts to that. He sealed us. When the day you and I got saved, justified, for me, 1993, that broken and tattered soul, the Lord wrapped and sealed with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. He wrapped that thing up and He sealed that. And He said, now this is mine to be kept by my Spirit, God says, until the day of glorification. That soul is now saved. Nothing can break that seal. It's God's seal. But not only had He done that, He says, not only have He sealed us, He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. That would be like Acts chapter 2. Has He filled the inside of that broken soul with the Spirit? So that instead of falling down, my son, when we used to get the parties, my wife would go for the birthday party and get these helium-filled balloons, you know? And they would float around for a while, and then finally they'd get low, and they'd kind of come down. When they were about 5 feet off the ground, the cats would jump and go after them. And then eventually they'd just sink to the ground, and you'd see those helium balloons over there in the corner there. And that would be like a sealed soul that isn't filled with the Spirit. And it needs a filling. And it needs to be filled up. Now the Lord gave the earnest of the first filling, but then as it sinks, you got to fill it again. Be ye filled with the Spirit. And Paul would continue to do that. So, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, verse 23, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now, I just historically. So Paul says, now I look at this whole thing. Yeah, I wanted to do it this way, and God didn't let me do it this way. He made me do it another way. And now that I look at it in retrospect, you know, it was better for you I didn't come. Because you know what Paul was going to do if he had showed up to Corinth back then? In Paul's spirit, they were ready for rebuke and reproof. That was Paul's spirit. He was wanted to get to Corinth to give it to them. And God said, I'm not letting you beat my kids up. Back off, buddy. And he pulled Paul back for a number of months until Paul settled down. And then Paul said, and then God says, now I'll rearrange you. Now you can go to Corinth. Now you're in a better spirit. Amen. It's a good thing that God stopped Paul. Sometimes we're not smart enough to stop ourselves. Sometimes we need to ask the Lord, is this really what you want us to do? And if we're not, sometimes I pray, Lord, you know, stop that guy before he says something he ought not to say. Oh, it's truth. Yeah, it's Paul speaks truth too. But Paul's still partially Paul. I'm still Mike. You're still filling your own name. And the Lord had to pull him back. And praise the Lord. And he'll talk about this more in the next chapter. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. We really don't. But we're helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. And what God did is He stopped Paul until he was back at a place in prayer. And back at a place where he could go to them in joy and rejoicing rather than in scolding and rebuke. Because, as he said earlier, where you're rejoicing, you are rejoicing. We ought to be rejoicing together, not scolding each other all the time. And here's another reason why God did it. He pulled Paul back. He said, Paul, do you mind if I work for a while? Can I please have a little space to work in those people without you being my pointing finger and my convicting Holy Ghost? My spirit works just fine, Paul. Let me back you off. And so it gave God a space to work. And sometimes when I see a brother or sister in something and I think, I back off and I go, Lord, you know, do you need a little space to work here for a while? You want to give them some time before I say anything? When in doubt, I usually hold back and I let the Lord try and work. And that's what He did with Paul. Why does God let suffering come in your life? Three reasons. Sufferings in Christ. That you might, first and foremost, have confidence in God, that you get the right upward look. Secondarily, that you learn how to claim the promises of God, the right inward look. And not only that, one of the promises of God is God will work in His people if you're a helper by prayer. And you pray for them. And then finally, that you'll have the right outward look and you'll learn to comfort others after you've been through a trial. You can really come up to someone and not just sympathize with them and put your shoulder around them, but nourish them back to health and show them this can be done in the power of Christ. He allowed me to do it. He can get you through this too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful chapter. Help us to understand what the sufferings are, and then, Lord, why you let us go through, Lord, just so that we learn to trust in Thee. And our confidence is in God, because in Christ all the promises are yea and amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.